Well, we're continuing in the book of Luke this morning and looking at this very powerful sermon that Jesus preaches on the plain in Galilee. He says some things that are definitely not what they're used to hearing, not what we're used to hearing. They're things that go against our very nature, our very natural inclination, our natural way of thinking. These are hard, hard sayings. He has started it out very controversially by saying in verse 27, love your enemies. That's not normal. That wasn't normal then. It's not normal now. He says to turn the other cheek when someone hits you on the cheek. When you're insulted, he says, keep on loving. That's the context, loving your enemy. And when your enemy insults you, he says, you who belong to me, you who are the transformed, the blessed of 20 through 26, you keep on loving. When there is injustice, verse 29, when injustice happens to you, you keep on loving. When your enemy does something unjustly to you, when you your enemy has a need or your enemy wants something, your things are not more important to you than the needs of your enemy. Folks, even as these things come out of my mouth, I'm going, my goodness, how am I saying this? This is just not natural. This is not normal. But this is how God loves. And that's the key. That is the key down in verse 32, 33, and 34. This is how God loves. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? You don't have to be a Christian to love like that. You don't have to be a Christian to love those who do good to you. Non-Christians do that. There's nothing powerful about that. There's nothing supernatural about that. If you lend expecting to receive, what credit is that to you? Even the Gentiles, even sinners do that. But love your enemies, verse 35 says, and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High. You will put God on display. You know when you talk about glorifying God? Glorifying God means that you put God's attributes on display. The invisible God is seen by how I respond to my enemies. That is what he is teaching here. It's all about bringing glory to God. It's not about my personal rights. It's not about my personal feelings. It's not about my personal needs. It's about the glory of God. And we show that we belong to God when we love the way God loves. You see in verse 35, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. That is God and how God loves. And then he goes on to say in this very powerful verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. God is a God of mercy, and he calls you and I to be a merciful people. That is really revolutionary. And then today we come to verses that really need some clarification because and understanding, because verse 37 especially is a verse that is used. It's a popular verse. It's a popular verse. For Christians, John 3:16 is the most well-known verse in the church. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We all know that verse. But unbelievers know this verse, right? Do not judge. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. That is a verse that they have no idea where it is in the Bible, usually, but they know it's there. And they use that verse, especially when you echo some moral statement from Scripture. They say, don't you judge me. Don't you judge me. Doesn't it say in your Bible not to judge? And so that is very important that we understand this verse. Some people use that verse when they just want to excuse their sin. Don't you judge me. I think also in these verses I read to you earlier, do not judge and you will not be judged, and do not condemn and you will not be condemned, pardon and you will be pardoned and given, and it will be given to you. I think what Jesus is also doing is he is describing the pseudo or the false worshiper of God, specifically Pharisees, specifically the religious leaders of Israel who were self-righteous. They're people who judge. They're people who condemn others. And so Jesus, in the context of speaking about loving your enemies, in the context of verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful, Jesus then makes this statement about do not judge. You follow me? That statement flows out of being merciful. That statement flows out of the context of loving your enemies. Do not judge, do not condemn, pardon or forgive them, give. He's speaking in that context because that's how God loves. And we are to glorify God because God is kind and compassionate to ungrateful and evil men. You and I are to be imitators of God. We need to ask God for grace to imitate Him in this way. So mercy looks like this. What does mercy look like? It looks like this. Do not judge. This is practical stuff. This is a practical application of be merciful. He gives four commands. You see them. This is very simple. Do not judge. These are negative. Do not judge and do not condemn. These are two. They're parallel. And then you have pardon or forgive. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. And keep in mind, he's speaking to believers. This is not a command to unbelievers. This is a command to believers. We are not to be judging. We're not to be condemning. We're to be forgiving. We're to be giving. That's how merciful people operate. People who have been touched by mercy themselves. People who have not been touched by mercy don't understand this merciful attitude. We're to have this gracious spirit that God has. Calvin said this, I think about judging. I am a judgmental person, and so are you. We all are. It makes me feel better about me to judge you. I feel superior when I compare myself to you, or you compare yourself to me. Makes me feel better when I judge you. That's in our nature, to be judging, critical, hypercritical of others. Calvin said this vice is attended by some strange enjoyment, for there is hardly any person who is not tickled with the desire of inquiring into other people's faults. It's in us all. I just feel better about me somehow when I put you down some way. Let me tell you what this verse, judging, does not mean, because I think this is where the world gets it wrong big time. It does not mean that we don't make judgments about situations. We do make judgments about situations. We do make value judgments. This statement doesn't say we don't do that. That's not what it means. Tolstoy, who I've quoted a couple times, he was a Russian author, and he really liked the Sermon on the Mount. He just misinterpreted it all over the place. But basically, he said, this statement means you shouldn't have courts of law. No judgments. Should ever be handed down. Well, that's, we showed last week that courts were designed by God in Deuteronomy 17. We saw in Romans 13. We saw that that cannot be at all what's being taught here. It doesn't mean that we can't practice, shouldn't practice church discipline, because church discipline is making a judgment about something. And Jesus says in Matthew 18, we are to do that. Jesus himself made judgments in the previous verses. Notice in verses 20 through 26, woe and blessed, woe and blessed. Some are under judgment, some are blessed. Jesus makes judgments right here in the context of these verses. He gives voice to the judgments of God. That's what he's doing. He's speaking God's words. When you speak Scripture, you're echoing Scripture, echoing God's words. If you were to look in the Matthew passage of this verse, Matthew 7, verse 1, it says, "Do not judge, so you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged." And then five verses later, it says this, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces." He is saying you need to have discretion. You need to determine the spiritual condition of those with whom you are throwing out spiritual things and spiritual truths to. You need to know who the dogs and the hogs are so you don't get devoured by them. You need to know their spiritual condition. So you're making a judgment. So Jesus cannot mean that we never make judgments about anything or value judgments about anything. In Luke 11, Jesus says, "Woe to you Pharisees, judgment on you Pharisees. You pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs. The people who walk over them are unaware of it." People walk over these concealed tombs and they don't realize that death is underneath. You look good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. He makes judgments about these men. Luke 20, verse 46, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor, who devour widows' houses and for the appearance of sake offer long prayers. These will receive a greater condemnation." See, these are judgments that Jesus pronounced. I can't believe Jesus would contradict his own words. Well, you say, well, that's Jesus. Maybe he's just talking about us. Maybe Jesus is okay for him to make those kinds of judgments, but maybe he doesn't want us doing that. But then you go to a verse like 1 Corinthians 5:11. Paul says this, "I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, someone who claims to be a Christian but lives an immoral lifestyle." He says, don't associate with that person or who is characterized by covetousness or an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. Don't even eat with such a one. For Paul says, what do I have with judging outsiders? I'm not concerned about the outsiders. I'm concerned about those in the church. That's where my judgments are concerned. Do you not judge those who are within the church? God takes care of those outside the church. And then you see in verse 37, you see the parallel of do not judge. You see do not condemn, and that gives even greater understanding of what we mean here. Do not condemn. I think we're talking here about having a judgmental spirit or a highly critical attitude toward people. We're to be gracious toward our enemies. We're to be gracious toward unbelievers. We're to be full of mercy. We are also, it says in verse 37, to pardon or to be forgiving towards them. All expressions of mercy. All expressions of mercy. So when it's interesting. When unbelievers come to your mind, it's like what you're saying is, we don't hope for the worst. We don't think the worst. We say, there's hope for them. There's hope. We don't say, there's no hope. We don't say, they're condemned. Folks, until they die, the story's not over, right? The story's not over. Our hearts are to be full of mercy. We're to point them to the only hope that they have. Is this point? You don't characterize them by saying they will never change. There is no hope for them. No, you keep reaching out to them. You don't isolate them away from you as an enemy and never speak to them. This is point. We're to have hearts that are full of mercy. Think of someone right now. Think of someone right now that you don't like. And the question is not whether you like them. The question is, will you love them? Will you love them? And I'm not talking about how you feel about them. I'm saying, will you treat them like you like them? That's the point. Will you treat them like you like? Will you pray for them like you like them? Will you forgive them? Will you lend to them? Will you choose love and mercy when it comes to them? And I'm not talking about being superficial. I'm talking about allowing the Spirit of God to work in your heart to give you a genuine desire to show the same mercy that's been shown to you to somebody else. See, mercy is based on the fact that we have been shown mercy. This mercy is what defines our salvation. A person that doesn't understand mercy does not understand salvation. Has God been merciful to you? Has God been merciful to you? And then what he's saying to you is, you show mercy. You be merciful. I told you this passage last week toward the close of the service. Turn to Matthew 18. I want to look at it again. I want you to see this again in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 23. This is a parable that Jesus told. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, remember the context was, how many times should I forgive my brother? Jesus says in verse 23, he gives this parable. Beginning there, he says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to them. Listen, that is an insurmountable amount of money, okay? That is a lot. There is just no figure that quite tells us in the millions of what this is valued at. This is what he owes. But since he did not have the means to repay, this slave did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold into slavery, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. And that was a just penalty right there. There's nothing unjust about that penalty that king was going to impose on this slave who owed him that debt. This slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. In other words, have mercy on me. I need mercy. I have no means to repay. Have mercy. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. He did not set up a payment plan. No payment plan here. He forgave it. He cleared the books. Nothing owed. Verse 28, but that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which is a small amount by comparison to what he owed. It's a lot less than 10,000 talents. This man owed him that, owed the slave this much money, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. His fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that happened. Then summoning him, the lord said to him, you wicked, notice what he calls him, you wicked slave. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? Doesn't this sound like Luke? Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Verse 34, and his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You know, this makes you ask, are there any wicked servants in this room this morning? Are there any wicked servants here this morning? People who have been forgiven by God for their whole debt, and then someone comes along and mistreats you, and now you take them by the collar, and you say, pay me back what you owe me. In other words, you've offended me, you've hurt me, you've done something to me, and I want you to feel the pain I feel. See, you pleaded with God for mercy, and he granted it to you. And now you would withhold it from someone else. That's a wicked slave. In fact, folks, that is most likely a person that has never experienced the mercy of God. That's very possible. It's very possible. You think for a moment. How do you consistently respond to those who sin against you? Ask yourself this. Don't walk away from this. This is important. How do you consistently respond to someone who sins against you? See, your response is a barometer. Your response is a barometer of whether or not you are in Christ. Listen, I'm not talking about mess ups. Yeah, we all mess up. This is not easy, and I don't do it perfectly, and no one does it perfectly. But listen, if your consistent response to somebody that offends you or hurts you is to hold a grudge or to be bitter and resentful, folks, you got to ask yourself, have I experienced mercy? Have I experienced love? Because a person who has experienced that cannot experience some discomfort in withholding it to somebody else. You follow me? It's not easy. But something should tell you it's wrong for me to hold this grudge. It's wrong for me to be bitter. It's wrong for me to be resentful. It's wrong for me to be unforgiving. When I have been forgiven for so much, I am acting like a wicked slave. So you have to examine yourself. Jesus says, love them, do good to them, pray for them. We've seen that throughout this whole thing. So you will be like your Father who is in heaven. Listen, this is hard. But this is exactly what he's saying to us. See, mercy explains your salvation. You cannot explain salvation apart from mercy. If you don't understand mercy, you don't understand salvation, and you may not know Christ. He did not owe you anything. He did not have to do it. He was not bound to do it. If he hadn't have done it, he would not owe you an apology. But he did it. He showed you and I mercy for our sin, which is more than we even understand and more than we even realize. I'll tell you what makes you a judgmental person and me a judgmental person. I think your sins are worse than mine. I don't really think I'm that sinful. I don't really think I think that many times grace is not amazing to me. And I think you think that way too. I sometimes need to see exactly what it is I was saved from. I need to see what the debt was that I owed to God. See, how can I say to anyone, I hold a grudge against you? That's a contradiction. That's a contradiction. A general application of this is interesting because this affects your marriage. This affects your home life. This affects every relationship you have. The best thing you can do for your marriage is live the Christian life. You know that? Just live the Christian life at home. Here's what we do. We have a problem in our marriage, and we go out and buy one of the 40 books on that topic to attack that problem in our marriage. But really, the issue and the root of the issue is basically, I am not living out the love of God. That's the issue. In this relationship, I am not lit. That's the root problem. I guarantee you, that's the root problem. You think about this with me. That is the root problem. Everything else, yeah, there's strategies for some of those surface issues. But the root problem is I am not living out the love of God, not practicing the mercy I have received. I'm not practicing it. I'm not showing mercy. I've received mercy. I'm not showing it. I'm content with verse 32 kind of love. Love those who love you. That's the kind of love I'm all about. I'm all about if you do good to those who do good to you. That's what I'm all about. That's not the love of God, by the way. That's human love. That's how human love operates. Divine love does not operate like that. God loved me and you and sinners. He forgave a debt we could never pay. He took away all my ugly sin. He took it all away. Who am I to hold a grudge against anybody? See, it's true in all your relationships. You just take any relationship you have. Any relationship you're having problems with right now, you just take this and you apply and you think about it and you tell me if that's not at the core of it. I'm not talking about what they're doing. I'm talking about what you're doing. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, says, this is how you can examine yourself in regard to judging others, this attitude. His number one is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. It's when you compare yourself to somebody. I am better than they are. My sin is not as bad as their sin. It's an attitude of no pity. It's an attitude of no compassion. It's an attitude where I delight in judging. It makes me feel better about me. It validates me. I am glad I am not like that tax gatherer. Remember Luke 18? Comparing. Folks, we're comparing ourselves to the wrong person. You understand that? Here's your standard. Be perfect as I am perfect. That's your comparison, not somebody else. How you doing on that one? That one should drive you to your knees. That one should cause you to fall on your face and cry out to God for mercy, because you can't do that one. Don't lower the standard and think it's somebody else. That's the standard. And you, it's easy to justify yourself against somebody else in some area. Here's another one. Quick to judge. Quick to judge. You're quick to draw a conclusion about something before you've heard all the facts. I'm really good at this one, by the way. It's like, I know where this is going. I know what this is all about. I can tell you right now the conclusion of the matter. Proverbs warns about that, by the way. It's called foolishness. Just hear bits and pieces and you draw a conclusion. Delight in judging. Delight, I told you earlier, to be, we just delight in this. When your enemy falls or your enemy stumbles, that's wonderful. You feel delight. It doesn't break your heart. It doesn't break your heart. You delight. Imagine superiority, Martin Lloyd-Jones says. Once again, you're not aware of your own need for God's mercy. Grace is not amazing to you. You sing the song, you know the words, but it really is not amazing because you deserved it anyway. You're not aware of your own need for God's mercy. I think that is the problem with most cultural Christians in America today. And that is why there is so much judgmentalism that flows out of so many Christian, quote, cultural Christian mouths. They say, as long as I'm not as bad as those people, I'm okay. And imagine superiority just to make you feel better about yourself. Yeah, you know, it's okay to correct somebody, but you know what correction is? Correction has the best for that person in mind. It's constructive. It's a constructive criticism. It's not destructive. It's not, I'm trying to tear somebody down. That's what the Pharisees were doing. It's just keep you down. Label you. Condemn you. It's destructive. And Jesus says we're not to have judgmental spirit. Verse 37, we're not to condemn. We're not to act like the judge. We're not to issue the final verdict on somebody. We're not to say your past hope. This is the way you are, and this is the way you always will be. I want nothing to do with you. The positive side of it, we see in verse 37, forgiveness, full of forgiveness. And I'm not talking about being naive. Listen, we see the ugliness of someone's sin because we see the ugliness of our own sin. We understand that. This is not a naive, blanket, cheap forgiveness I'm talking about here. No, this is a forgiveness that I say, I grant forgiveness to you because I've been forgiven for so much. I know the weight of those words because I know how much I've been forgiven for. I'm given the ability to forgive you because of my salvation, because of what Christ did for me. In Philippians, he says, a reasonable person is a person that's ready for reconciliation. Mercy, mercy wants to be reconciled. Verse 38, to give, are you willing to invest in the lives of your enemy, in people who have no regard for you? In Luke 6, are you ready to pray for them? Are you ready to lend to them? Are you ready? See, these are all expressions of mercy. The world doesn't, the world doesn't understand this, but the world does not deserve the gospel. The world doesn't even want the gospel. But we know the world needs the gospel, and we keep preaching the gospel because that's what we give the world, is the gospel. It's our only hope. That's how we show mercy. You don't deserve this. You don't even want this. We preach it to you anyway, praying that God will open your eyes to the truth, that God will bring you to salvation. Because we know the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and there's not going to be anybody coming to Christ unless they hear the gospel. And the return on this is interesting. He says, notice in verse 37, you will not be judged. Don't judge and you won't be judged. Don't condemn, you won't be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you. That's the reward. That's the return on these things. And I think in an eternal sense, what's going to happen is one day it will be revealed that we were people who had salvation. We were people who were pardoned. We were people who were forgiven people. When it says, in your lap, shaken and pressed, you will receive good measure. It's an abundance, a blessing will come to you. I think in an eternal sense, that's the picture there. It's interesting in our sanctification process on this, it's interesting to me that, this is interesting, how God will allow me, in my sanctification process, He will allow me to see the standards I've held other people to come back at me. You follow me? When I have been judgmental of somebody because of their preferences, nothing biblical, nothing black and white, right and wrong, just their preferences. God has allowed me to see my unjust judging, my unrighteous judging for somebody's preferences come back at me when somebody judges me that way, right? And I stop back and go, whoa, that's ugly. But I do the same thing. I affirm with God that that's wrong. Or when I have unjustly judged somebody's motives, get this, you don't know somebody's motives. You can make an observation of behavior, but motivation? How many times have I seen God bring that one back to me? Because I've judged people's motives, something I cannot see, but I've judged it anyway. I made a statement about it anyway, and I don't know it, but I act like I know it. And somebody does that to me, I go, whoa. God, you let me see it done to me. I know that standard. The very standard I've judged others by, God's let me be judged by that standard is my point. Or some secondary issue of the Christian life. How you educate your children. Or what day of the week and food you eat, like Romans 14. Those secondary issues that fall back into the preference category, but nonetheless, the very things I would judge others for have come back in me at my face. Others have judged me by those standards. You see what I'm saying? I don't want to be judged by those standards. Why in the world I want to judge others by those standards, right? Turn to Romans 1. I'll close with this. In Romans chapter 1, This is interesting. In the first three chapters of Romans, Paul is laying out that the world is guilty before God. The whole human race is guilty before God. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, he talks about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Men who suppress the truth, all those things. Well, what he does in 18 through 32 to the end of the chapter is he is basically speaking of the wrath of God, God's judgment on Gentiles. He's talking about those who have the truth of God evident within them in their conscience. They have the creation of the world as evidence that God exists. Yet they have that truth within them and that truth around them, yet they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And instead of worshiping God, instead of being thankful to God, they worship idols. And their idolatry leads them into homosexuality, we see in that chapter. and to all kinds of evil behaviors we see at the end of that chapter. And God's wrath hangs over the Gentiles of this world because of their evil and their wickedness. And your Jewish reader is sitting there listening to this or whatever the context may have been, if it was a sermon or just a letter. But the point is, the Jewish reader is sitting there and saying, yeah, God, go get them. Get those Gentiles. Those heathen Gentiles who practice all kinds of wickedness and worship idols. We have the right religion. We worship the true God. We don't participate in those evil things of idolatry and other things. It's like the cannon was aimed at the Gentiles in chapter 1. Then all of a sudden, Paul turns the cannon. Now he aims it at the Jews. Look at that, verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. He is directing his attention toward the Jews at this point. You see that later in the chapter as well. He says, you do the very same things they do. Oh, you don't think you do, but you do. You do. That's how judgmental people are. They think somebody else's sin is worse than their own. I'm not as bad as those people. And certainly God will judge on a sliding scale. But I'm not as bad as those people. Verse 3 says, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God. They would say, yes, we are going to escape the judgment of God. They would say that. God would never judge us. We have the right religion. We worship the right God. We're not into idolatry. We're not into homosexuality. We're not into all those evil practices. God will judge them, but God would never judge us. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and the tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? In other words, don't you need grace like they need grace? Oh no, we don't need grace like they need grace. They need grace, we don't need grace. See, that is the spirit of a judgmental person, right? Someone who thinks they are okay. And I submit to you, there are many, quote, cultural Christians, but the majority of them in our country are cultural Christians. They really are. They really are. They have their tactics. They have their tactics. They don't understand mercy because they don't see. And this is because they're like the wicked slave. They don't understand the mercy of God. They do not see their own heart. They simply think, I go to church, I take my Bible with me, I sing the songs, I do all of these things. I don't practice the things that other people are practicing. I've never murdered anybody. I've never hurt anybody, stolen from anybody. And it's just a comparison thing. And they think they are okay. I will escape God's judgment. I will escape God's justice. They give reasons. One, because I just told you, God will clobber the rapist. God will clobber the murderers. But God will not do that to me. But this passage says, in God's courtroom, the wages of all sin is death, right? All sin. They're deceived. They say, I go to church on Sunday. Get this. I go to church on Sunday, every Sunday, and I have my Bible open. God sees that on Sunday. And God sees me with the hymn book open singing songs on Sunday. But they're deceived. They don't think God sees what they do at their boyfriend's apartment on Tuesday or at the office during the week. They don't think God sees all that. Psalm 139 says, God basically sees everything. God understands every thought from afar. They think of God as a grandfather God, grandpa God. Grandpa God would never judge me. He only does nice things for me. He passes out candy. He will never be like that on Judgment Day. He will just say, go and play. They forget Exodus 23:7 says he will not acquit the guilty. They don't see themselves as guilty. That's my point. Grace is not amazing to them because they don't see themselves as guilty. Grace is not amazing to them because they don't see themselves as they really are. Folks, and that's what easy believism has done to the church. People have come in just assenting to something, never broken over their own sinful condition. As many times as you hear it, good deeds, you're told good deeds will not get you to heaven. I am still shocked that I will go visit people in the hospital sometimes, and maybe near death, or other times they're very sick or whatever, and I'm always amazed when I ask them how they know they're going to go to heaven if they were to die. They are still telling me, I've tried to be a good person. Folks, I just cringe when I hear that. Why isn't our message getting through? Good deeds will not get you to heaven. What cultural Christians are hoping for is that one day they will stand before God and their good things will be put on a scale and their bad things will be put on the other side of the scale and the good things will outweigh the bad. That's what they're hoping for. The reality is God says all your deeds are filthy rags because of sin. And the biggest one, and this is interesting, go to the end of that Romans 1 passage. Here's something else cultural Christians do to try to shield the wrath of God, to try to say they will one day never have to face judgment of God. It's called revisionism. It's called they will change the meaning of sin. They will take that list, for example, at the end of Romans 1. At the end of Romans chapter 1, you see, filled with unrighteousness, verse 29, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. They will take that list. They will say things like, they will kind of edit off the sins that are theirs. That's revision. Or they will put in bold print the sins of somebody else and say, that's what somebody else does. The guy across the street does that. They will minimize their own sin. My lying is just a white lie. My drunken bouts are just blowing off steam. Those people, though, they tell horrible lies. Those people are involved in sexual immorality. But see, right and wrong is not determined by you and I, is it? It's determined by God. And you cannot write sin out of the Bible. And that is what cultural Christians do many times. My sin is not as bad as somebody else's. And therefore, they're fine to judge somebody else. Especially unbelievers. Hey, listen, the only way to escape the wrath of God is mercy. Mercy. Only way. Good deeds won't do it. Changing the rules won't do it. Grandpa God won't do it. If that's your view of God, that's idolatry, by the way. You made God and you're worshiping an idol. The only way to escape the wrath of God is mercy. Substitution. Either God satisfies His justice for your sin by giving you what you deserve, or He gives a substitute what you deserve. That's what the Old Testament is, right? Picture of that. The Lamb died so the sinner wouldn't have to. And Jesus came into the world to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And sin is the issue. And He came to die for sin. Sin will send you to hell. Experience the wrath of God because of sin. And the only way to escape the wrath of God, the only shield to the wrath of God, is Jesus. Jesus. Father, thank you for this day and for this time in your word. We praise you and we love you. God, help us not to be judgmental, condemning people. Help us to be a congregation of merciful people who have experienced the mercy of God and want to share that with others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.